We continue with our sermons in the first epistle of Peter. I'm beginning to read this morning at chapter 13. We finished the first section of the first chapter last week at the end of verse 12. Now we begin to look at that second portion, the latter portion of the first chapter, beginning at verse 13. We're simply going to look at the first few words of that verse for this morning, but reading together to the bottom of verse 25. First epistle of Peter, beginning to read at verse 13, and reading to the end of the chapter. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. This week in our sermons in this first epistle of Peter, I want us to simply take the first few words of that verse 13. And use them both as an opportunity to very briefly recap on much of what has been said by Peter up to this point in the epistle, and also as an opportunity to introduce our hearts and our minds to much of what the Apostle Peter is just about to set before us in the remaining verses of the chapter. In doing this, of course, we're not just following some form of sermon making, but we're looking at the words, we believe, in the way that the Holy Spirit, by the hand of Peter, intends them to be looked at. For when Peter begins in that verse 13 by saying, Wherefore, he is in fact throwing our hearts and our minds back to all that he has been telling us about in the first 12 verses of the chapter. And then when he goes on to say, Gird up the loins of your mind, he's in fact pointing us forward to what he is about to set before us, giving us some preparation of heart and mind for all the words that he is going to speak with regards to our life upon this earth as the professing people of God. Wherefore, says Peter, gird up the loins of your mind. And remember the sum and substance, really, of what Peter has been setting before us. He's been telling us about that eternal inheritance of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven at last. And when Peter now says, wherefore, or therefore, it's the same word really, he's throwing us back to what he has been telling us about that eternal inheritance from the very first point of it in our election according to the foreknowledge of God, right down to that point where we finished off last week, where we saw that inheritance of the church to be the desire of the angels in heaven above themselves. Then when he says, gird up the loins of your minds, what he's pointing us to is the great journey of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ until the day when she eventually and finally comes into that inheritance. He's now going to show us things relating to our church, our life in the Church of Christ upon this earth. In other words, things relating to our pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world until we come at last to cross over that river of death and into our eternal Canaan at the end. Peter, in fact, you see, is still very much dealing with the inheritance. But now he's dealing not so much with the actual place of the inheritance, but with the believer's travels until they reach that place. They've been given heaven. The Church of Jesus Christ has been given heaven. It's been purchased for her by the blood of her Saviour. It stretches out before her as surely as to the Jews old Canaan stood, while Jordan rolled between. It has been sealed to her by covenant deed, by sovereign right. It has been delivered into her hand. It's all there stretching out before her, but she's not yet come into it in all its fullness. And there is always and still that remnant of the church still left on this earth, still in the wilderness, still making her journey, still making her pilgrimage until she finally comes into that place. At the moment she is passing from this world to that which is to come, from the city of destruction to the celestial city, as dear old Mr. Bunyan would put it. So then that's what Peter now comes to. He has dealt with the inheritance. He has shown us that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, and so on. Now he says, my brethren, I want to tell you about your journey to that inheritance. I want to tell you about your practical Christian living upon this earth until that day you come into that inheritance at last. Claim your right there as the people of God who have lived as the people of God while here upon this earth. Well then, we turn to our words for this morning, bearing that scheme of things in mind. And I trust we'll see it and be blessed in the seeing of it and finding the application of it to our own hearts and our own minds before we proceed further into the chapter. Well then, says Peter, gird up the loins of your mind. My friends, I doubt if Peter could use a more vivid expression to set before us the fact that he's now dealing with the church's journey to heaven, with the church's pilgrimage throughout this earth until she comes in to her inheritance at last. Of course, he's drawing a picture that would have come readily enough to the hearts and the minds of the people that he was writing to in the first place in his own day. He's referring to the clothing that was worn in those old days, those long flowing robes, loose robes that the people wore about them. They were very sensible, they were very serviceable, they were very suitable for their normal kind of casual life. But there were certain things that they were completely unsuited for, and that's when any exertion was needed, when any work of a particular kind had to be done. And when it came to that, my friends, in order not to be impeded in the work that was at their hands to do, they had to take those loose flowing robes and they had to tuck them up, hitch them up. They had to stuff them into the belt that they wore around their robes. They had to gird them up. They had to girt themselves for the work that they were going to do. As long as they were casual, you remember dear old Paul in the house of Philip the evangelist in the town of Caesarea, Agabus took up his girdle and began to prophesy in that vivid way because Paul had rested for that time in the house of Philip the evangelist, had taken off his girdle, his belt, had set it to the one side. He was resting. But when a person was working, they had their clothes caught up into their girdle. They were girt up to do the work. You get it with the soldier. You remember the very first piece of the soldier's accoutrement that the Apostle Paul sets before us in Ephesians is the girdle of truth. Put on the girdle of truth, he says. And you remember, in all probability,
Paul was lying in that prison in Rome when he wrote to the Ephesians. No doubt he had one of those Roman legionnaires before him, and he looked at all the parts of his garments, all the parts of his uniform, and the first bit that struck him was that girdle, because that girdle was absolutely essential for that soldier. When he went into battle, he had to take any loose bits of his uniform, he had to tuck them into the girdle. Well, says Paul, you get yourself well tucked into the girdle of truth as you're living the Christian life. He says the same thing virtually to Timothy. No man that warreth, he says, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath called him to be a soldier. When the soldier goes out into the battle, he doesn't let his cape and his gowns flow about him. He would get tangled up if that were the case. He'd get his sword into the hem of the garment. He'd probably end up slicing off his own head rather than the enemy's. So he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the Christian life as a Christian soldier. You don't entangle yourself. You're girt about. You have a girdle of truth. You gather in all the loose ends of your person into that girdle of truth. So with the worker in the field, the labourer, so with the traveller, so dear old Peter himself, my friends. You remember that gloriously ungainly human picture that we have of Peter that morning of the resurrection, when him and John ran together for who would get first to that tomb. Not the kind of picture that staid religiosity of our day would readily adopt. But there were those two saints of God, my friends, and there was the news brought to them that that tomb in which the Saviour had been laid was empty. And you can picture them gathering up their robes there and hugging them about them and pushing them into that girdle and running pell-mell, my friends, for who would get first to see that glorious sight. That's the flesh and blood of the Word of God that we're so much in need of in these days in which we live. And Peter knew what it was like to gird up. And that's what he's speaking about, gathering up those loose flowing gowns, because you must not be impeded in your warfare, in your work, in your walk, in the things of the Lord. You're not to be impeded, you're to gird up. Now, if that was all, it would be clear enough. The picture, looking at the verse in isolation, is clear enough. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. But my friends, it's when you come into the total context of the verse, then you see the force of Peter's words. What's he been referring to all along? He's been referring to the inheritance of the church. He's been referring to that Canaan, heavenly Canaan, heaven that lies before the church. Now you see, he's dealing with the church's journey, I say, to that inheritance. And where's Peter obviously carrying our minds back to by way of picture, my friends? He's carrying us back to that very first directive of the Lord when Israel of old were setting out on their journey to the promised land. And thus shall ye eat the Passover, it says, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You're on your Exodus, Church of Christ, he's saying. You're to imitate the picture that pointed to you as the inheritance of old points to the inheritance for you. So the journey of old points to the journey that you are now called to undertake as the Israel of God coming into your eternal Canaan at the last. You see, that's patently obvious. Look at that verse 19. How you redeem with silver and gold, no, says Peter, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ, our sacrifice, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You've been brought out of your Egypt. The lamb has been slain, the blood has been sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintels of your hearts and your souls and your mind. Now you're on your journey. Gird up, he says. Make preparation for the journey. There's much that lies before you. many works to be accomplished. You're to be at the ready. The blood is shed, the lamb without spot, without blemish, precisely how the Passover lamb had to be examined and pronounced. Our sacrifice has been slain for us. Our redemption is accomplished. Now there lies before us the inheritance at the end. But in the meantime, the journey, how will you make that journey? Exactly as your picture made that journey. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Take your staff in your hand, your shoes in your feet, and be off on your travels, and know where you're going. Know where you're going. Well then, so the picture. Now let's see how Peter makes application of the picture. Wherefore he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And of course what Peter has done, as we've said, he's thrown our hearts and our minds back to that old picture, especially that old Passover picture. Those people were going on a physical journey to a physical inheritance. They were going to come across physical impediments. So they were to take their physical garments, they were to tuck them up into their physical girdle as they went forth on their physical pilgrimage. There was a desert to cross, there were streams in the way, there were thickets strewn all about. If they were going to make the journey, then they were going to make the journey in the right way, as far as that journey was concerned. Now, says Peter, in the same way, you see, gird up the loins of your mind. You have obtained an inheritance, if you're a child of God. And now there's a certain way of entering into that inheritance. You're to know how to deal with many things that are going to beset you on the road. There are many marks that are going to prove indeed whether you're on the road or not. And you're to set your heart and your mind to these things. You're to firm up, you're to gather together into captivity the mind of God for you on your journey. And you're to know all the way in which you're to travel. You're to have your loins girt indeed. And you're to have many things in your heart and in your mind as you journey to heaven at last. Peter, of course, is going on to deal with many of these things in the verses. Very practical things, my friends. He's going to deal with soberness of mind. He's going to deal with hope. He's going to deal with obedience. He's going to deal with holiness and godly fear and faith and purification and unfeigned love to the brethren. He's going to deal with all these things that belong to the traveller to heaven in the church of Jesus Christ his Lord. And you see, now he's taking up the one general truth that covers all the separate parts when he tells us to come and to gird up our minds, to set our minds for the journey, lest we wander off the path, you see. Lest we wander off the path, become entangled in the way, and never reach the end at all, as the old generation. Don't you see the point of it, my friend? That's exactly the point. There's a clear, clear warning ringing out in the very first words where Peter introduces us to the Christian pilgrimage through this world to that world which is to come. And the very clear warning is this, that all that old generation that girt about its physical garments, indeed at the end, didn't reach that Canaan that it thought it was setting out to possess. A very solemn word. But my friends, let me tell you clearly, in these days in which we live, there are many who have not prepared or been prepared in their hearts and their minds, not for the heaven, but for the journey that leads to the heaven. And they've set out on the Christian path, apparently. But the end has been in disaster. You read the Pilgrim's Progress. You read about Pliable, about Sloth, about Mr. Presumption. You read about Hippocrates and formalist. And behind them all, you'll always get the statement of Bunyan, "And they were seen on that road no more." To a certain point, you see, to a crunch, if you like, in that journey which they thought they were making to that celestial city, to a certain point, and then they were seen on the road no more. Why? Because they hadn't taken the first exhortation to gird up the loins of their mind for that journey that they were taking. Old Israel made physical preparation, but there were more than physical difficulties. And their main difficulty, my friend, was how they reacted to the physical difficulties that they came across on that journey. So that it wasn't long, you see, until their cry went up. And they were harking back for the leeks and for the garlic of filthy old Egypt again. Remember Rephidim, where they had no water? Remember Mara, where the water was too bitter for them to drink? And up went the cry from them, you remember, "Would that we had stayed among the flesh pots of Egypt." Do you think it isn't that that Peter's referring to there in verse 14? "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." They lusted, it says. They lusted after what they had left behind. Once they thought the road had become too narrow and too hard for them to travel. My friends, had they girded their minds as well as their garments, they wouldn't have reacted in such a way. And so it is with the gospel. Even yet, that old generation, why, they desired the inheritance. They were hot stuff for the land that flowed with milk and honey. But they could not stand the rigors of the road that led to that inheritance. And you know, we conduct our Christianity today as though that encounter of our Lord with the rich young ruler had never been written. Had never been written. Why, how hot he was. "Lord, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What an inquiry from a seeking soul. My friend, we would have had him into the inquiry room, under the water, and onto the church roll before you could have winked an eye. And our Savior, my friends, dealt with him in a way that our disobedient generation won't even dare to deal with sinners. Oh, there's more than heaven. There's the road to heaven. And who wouldn't want heaven? You make sure, my friend, when you're dealing especially with your children, that you don't dangle the carrot of heaven before their eyes without telling them the thickets and the surging streams of the desert and of all the impediments before they ever reach that heaven at last. You see, we've cast the rich young ruler out of our evangelism. No wonder then, the principle is no longer applied to the sanctification of the believer's souls. Because that counting the cost and taking up the cross, that's not an instantaneous thing. That's you beginning the course of the Christian life. And daily, says the Lord, take up your cross. And daily count the cost. And daily gird up the loins of your mind for the journey that you're taking and that you're engaged on. How long do you think these people were saved that Peter's writing to? Many years, my friends. Many years. They've already come through many troubles, trials, and storms. There was worse yet to come. But these people already, my friends, had passed through persecutions that we haven't yet seen in our day. These people, and to these people says Peter, gird up. Gird up the loins of your mind. You're on the journey, and you can't loosen your garments down, my friends, until you finish that journey by the grace of your God at the end. You see, those old robes, as I said, they were well suited for leisure and pleasure. And this old nature of ours, my friend, that's still with us, well, it's well suited to the flesh pots of this world. But the one thing it's not suited to is that irksome road to heaven. So you see, all was that proneness within us to let it down a wee bit, to get some of the balmy breezes of this filthy old world around us, to make the world a little bit more easy to travel through as we go to heaven. Our old nature still with us. And that old nature, my friend, has to be taken and has to be hailed in as a garment with a belt as we make our way to our eternal Canaan. Can I just say this, of course? Remember the alternative. Remember the alternative. And my friends, the alternative to heaven is hell. And the alternative to the road to heaven is the road to hell. And once a person sees that there's a hell to be shunned, then that person is well nigh onto a different path that the young ruler took. And he abandons all things that he might enter in at the end. Let the Lord's words suffice. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And broad is the gate, and wide is the way, that leadeth on to destruction. Where does the Bible ever promise us the current view of the gospel that we see today? I find it nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. And when Peter writes to these saints already well on their journey, he's got the same word that he would have had at them in the very first day when they came into everlasting life by the grace of their God. Gird up, he says. Gird up the loins of your mind. So Peter's picture, simply an exhortation, we say, to our hearts and our minds, to have our hearts and minds prepared and set on the course that the Lord, by his grace, has set us on. It's not a hopeless picture, of course. Far from hopeless. How can it be? And you see, that old generation indeed perished in the wilderness because they were not prepared. Physically prepared they were. But they had not prepared their hearts and their minds for what lay ahead of them. And so they perished, as it says, in the wilderness. But they didn't all perish, my friends. They didn't all perish. And don't you remember Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were the only two that ever got through to the land of milk and honey. And how did they get through? They got through by faith. And what's the Christian life? It's the life of faith. And what's faith, my friends, but having our minds girded up to all that God has said, not only concerning the inheritance, but concerning the way to the inheritance. And there is that positive side, you see, even in the old pilgrimage that Peter so obviously jerking us back to in our hearts and our minds, for that was our picture of the pilgrimage that the Church of Christ is ever on. Read Paul to the Corinthians. You'll see it time and time again. These things were written, he says, for our admonition. The Red Sea and the rock that followed them and all the rest. It was written for us, the Church of the Living God. And those men, my friends Caleb and Joshua, they didn't only gird up their coat, they girded up their heart and their mind as well. They girded up the loins of their mind. You read the things that are coming. Soberness of mind and hope and obedience and holiness and godly fear and faith and so on and so on. And you read through Joshua and Caleb, that man who wholly followed the Lord his God. And you'll see that all those things feature in both of those men's lives. Right from the beginning, we can take the land. We can enter into our inheritance if the Lord our God be with us. And right up to the end of old Caleb's life, virtually, that we read about there a few weeks ago in the book of Joshua. And you remember when he came forth at the end, 84 years old he was. And that promise had been made when he was only 80 years old, when he was only 40 years old. And for those 44 years, my friends, he had trudged through all those battles until he had finally come to the point where he was going to enter the last battle. And he says, I am as fit this day for war, both to go out and to come in again. And it stretches there before him. Now therefore, he says, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. And my friends, he had his mind well girded up. And be sure of this, regardless of our type of evangelicalism today, there's an exhortation to the Church of Jesus Christ and to every member of it, that if ever they think they're going to reach heaven at last, they're going to reach it through many thorny roads. And if you're not prepared in your mind for that, my friends, then be warned indeed of what that unprepared generation entered into so long ago. Can I just say this before we move on? Just one practical thing. You see, be sure that the Church of Christ is always contaminated by those things that are riding high with the world or the flesh or the devil at any given time. There are always general assaults in the church. There are always those things, my friends, those things that took hold of old Abraham and shook him thousands of years ago. Those things still take hold on each and every believing child of God in these days in which we live. But at the same time, there are particular things where we have to be particularly girded against in our mind in each generation in which the church finds itself. You'd hardly know where to begin today. Hardly know where to begin. But surely the source, my friends, of a lot of what we see today is this. It's indiscipline. Indiscipline. You look at anarchy. You look at drunkenness. You look at the scandalous cases of child neglect current at the moment. You look at those deplorable facts, my friends, that came out of that Bedford Council in these last days regarding those young girls. You look at all those things and score under them this one word, indiscipline. The thing that has fallen out of vogue in our lives today is discipline. You must not discipline children in school. And our young people, even in the churches, my, you must not hem them in. They must do their own thing. They must dominate in the church. They must give vent to their emotions in the world, in the church. Doesn't matter. So long, my friend, you see, if you're dragging down that old-fashioned, outdated thing called discipline. You see, my friends, the thing then that's contaminating us in our Christian thinking is the selfsame thing that's so current today. And any thought of a Christianity today that demands girding up the loins of your mind and not doing your own thing in the Christian life, that thing falls into the general torrent tumbling downhill and taking the world with it in this day in which we live. Oh, you know, my friends, even on a human level, I wish we could have some of, and I'm not insulting any other nationality, no less my own, but some even of that old Scots determination of a bygone age in the church. I was reading recently about Sir Walter Scott, that author, that man who, no fault of his own it was through, was run into degradation at the end by debt. £130,000 he owed 200 years ago, a massive sum. And the American Senate decided to bring in copyright laws exclusively on Scott's books in order to reimburse him in some way to clear his debt. They wanted to give him £30,000 of a gift to do that. And Walter Scott's only human. But Walter Scott, my friends, refused every penny. And he held his pen in his hand and he said, "My own right hand will do it." And oh, my friends, we need that brought down spiritually today into our Christian thinking and by the grace of God into our Christian living. I remember our brother Al Martin in America telling us once about when it came to spring cleaning time in the house. His mother would say to him, "Right, Al, you wash the windows." He would say, "No, Mother, I don't want to wash the windows. I'll scrub the floors." He said, "I would have scrubbed floors from now to kingdom come, but to wash windows, no, Mother," he says, "I don't like washing windows." "Right, Al," she said. "I know you don't like washing windows. Al, wash the windows. Doing what you don't like builds character. Builds character." "No, my friend," said Al Martin, "many's a day I thanked my mother when I was in the study and would gladly have set aside some passage that needed thrashed out in my own life as well as on to my sermon. I thank my mother for those words." My friends, the world's gay loose today. And the church is gay loose in her worldliness and in her thinking, because she imagines she's going to heaven on some kind of a spiritual escalator. There's going to be an awful lot of rethinking will have to be done. Here's God's inspired apostle. Here's God's inspired apostle writing to Christians who have gone through the mill, my friends, already. "Gird up the loins of your mind," he says. "You're on a journey. Gather together. See where you're heading and indeed glorify in it. But see the road to it, lest you come and you crib your toe against a stone and fall down and never rise up again." As I say, my friends, if the road's hard, there's a harder road as far as terminus goes. The road to hell may seem easy to travel, but has a terrible end. And if the road to heaven is hard, as indeed it is, but then there's a terminus and a glorious one at the end. Well then, look at that first word. As I said, we would just briefly take an opportunity to recap, and it will be brief. But you see how Peter then mentions, in casting our mind back, he's mentioning really again those things that he set before us. He gives us the general exhortation with regards to making this journey. But surely, my friends, he's already set the great motive for making the journey. Now he'll tell us about the hardness of the road, but he hasn't done it or isn't going to do it in such a way that hasn't already set the end of that journey before us. He just doesn't come out of the blue, don't you see, and shout into our ears, "Gird up the loins of your mind." No, no. He doesn't speak in a vacuum with that exhortation. He says, "Wherefore? Wherefore gird up the loins of your minds?" And what's he doing, my friends? He's pointing us back. Take a turn up and down those former 12 verses, my friends. And look at all those things, and there's motive aplenty for girding up the loins of your mind for whatever the Christian journey might stretch out before you. Motive enough. And he puts them all down that we might know what it is to walk the Christian way until we come into that land flowing with milk and honey at the end of the day. Well then, remember how he sets the theme. In the very first opening words of the book, my friends, when he describes the Church of Christ as what? He describes it, don't you remember, as the diaspora. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and so forth. And my friends, you remember what the diaspora was, the dispersion, those dispersed Jews. They were Jews, Jews indeed. They had their part and their lot in the land of Israel, in Palestine, in Jerusalem, where the temple stood. They had all those things by covenant deed and by covenant right because they were the people of the children of Israel. But the dispersed people were those that lived out with Palestine. It was a thread of thought that would have easily enough come to the reader's minds. The diaspora, the strangers scattered. But the Church of Christ, my friends, is God's diaspora. Canaan is heaven. There the temple stands in Jesus Christ the Lord. There's the fulfillment of all that God has accomplished for us. But as yet, you see, there is that part of the church and will always be that part of the church until Christ comes, who's out of that heaven as yet. They're dispersed. They're in a strange and an alien land. They're foreigners and pilgrims, as Peter says later on in this world. Well, then the die is cast, don't you see? If you're a foreigner, if you're a stranger, if you're an alien in an alien land, then be sure you're not going to walk at liberty like those who are the born citizens of it. And once a person becomes a child of God, my friend, they immediately enter into alienation with the world in which they live. And if they're traveling through this world to that which God has given them, then they're traveling through as strangers. And they're going to know the irksomeness of that strangerhood for as long as they travel. But remember the grounds of the strangerhood. If you're a stranger in this world, because you've been made a citizen of heaven, then who maketh thee to differ from another, as Paul says? And Peter tells us, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a stranger here, my friend, you're a stranger here because the whole triune God, acting absolutely in concert, have come together and have ordained and procured all the salvation that will bring your soul to heaven at last. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And in the beginning, God chose out his people to inherit his land. And every acre of that heavenly land, my friends, will be inherited at the end. In the meantime, they're sanctified, separated, onto their calling and obedience by the Spirit of God. And the whole way into the presence is opened up by the sprinkling of the blood of the Son. As surely as the old sacrifices in Israel opened up the way for the Israelites into the presence of God, the sprinkling of the blood of Christ has opened the gates of heaven for
for all them that believe.
No wonder Peter can take then and say, gird up the loins of your mind. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind? Draw in all that I've been saying, you see, under that wherefore, he's saying. And then there's motive enough for getting ready and setting to the journey and going on that journey till you come to the end of it. You could go on, my brethren. Come, Peter says this there in that verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and then the inheritance, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and all the rest until he comes down to that last time when all that inheritance is going to be fully revealed to all the people of God. When Christ appears, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, when he comes in the clouds of glory, that's what you're walking to, that's what you're journeying on to, that's what you're traveling through this world to see at the end. Surely he remembers what the Lord says to him. Let your loins be girded. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning, and be you yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord. Peter's on a journey himself when he exhorts others, in the words of the Saviour to his own heart and mind, to be girded about for the end of that salvation which is to come at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And what of that salvation? What of that inheritance? What of that thing, my friends, that saves your soul and mine? Hearts and minds such as ours turn to God, rebels to our God, sinners of the deepest dye, and if you don't think you're such a one, get you back to the cross, my friends, and get you yourself convinced of it. Once and for all, for Christ only saves sinners, my friends. And Paul can say, I'm the chief. And if you can't echo the words of Paul and enter into contest with him for that title, you know nothing whatsoever of the fullness of forgiveness in your heart and mind. Well then, that salvation that saves you and I, what is it? Says Peter, that salvation, don't you remember, is the thing that all the prophets spoke about, is the thing that all the apostles took up, is the thing that all the preachers in the New Testament told forth, is the thing that the angels in heaven look down and peer into and inquire into, the salvation which saves your soul, the inheritance that brings you and I to glory at last, is what the whole Bible is gathered up and bundled up under. This, my friends, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Is it not a worthwhile journey? Has he not given motive enough? Heaven at last, and Christ the center and the theme and the light and the glory and the luster of heaven. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Take your staff in your hand. Put your shoes on your feet. And be ye off. Be ready for the road to travel it. For at the end of it, you enter into a land flowing with milk and honey. As the old hymn puts it, I'm just a stranger here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Well, that's it. Not an easy road to pass through. But my friends, the only road, the alternative road, and I say it to you unconverted people, The alternative road and the alternative end is the road to hell and hell itself. And how irksome the road might be to heaven, to our old natures. Here's a way to deal with that. Gird up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Hope on to the end for the salvation, the inheritance that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your exodus is accomplished. The blood of the Passover has been sprinkled. And now there's glory at the end when the pilgrimage is done.